Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Today is known as Palm Sunday, and it is the day in which many Christians around the world remember the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. It would begin a week marked by suffering and also some successes and some different things. But we are 1 week from the celebration of Christ's resurrection. And I tell you, there's no greater day in all of the calendar than Easter. I love Easter. I love the fact that we have a risen Savior. Our God is not dead. He's alive, and He is worthy of celebrating. And I tell you, it is a joy when I look out on Christians' lives and I see radiating from your face the fact that you serve a risen God. And so as we come to this, I want to just draw us back to this time to remember. You know, we can easily forget things, can't we? For example, December 7th, 1941, many don't even know the significance of this day. It was a day that was said, and President Roosevelt, I think. See, I can't even remember. It was a Roosevelt, thank you. I was thinking Truman. I said, no, he came later. He said, this day will forever live in infamy. And many people have no idea what the significance of December 7th is. Many of you do, because it's Pearl Harbor Day. Or September 11, 2001, our nation has quickly forgotten the tragedies that would quickly end the lives of almost 3,000 Americans on that day, and many more countless soldiers. And we coined the phrase that day that was simply entitled, Never Forget. How quickly we've forgotten. I want to open in Luke chapter 19. We're going to read a lot of scripture tonight as we remember, and we look at the road of suffering our Savior endured. Luke 19 and verse 35. I want to start with this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It says, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Listen, we begin right here in Luke 19, and we see this incredible picture of this, really this climax of all that had gone on in the last 3 years of Jesus' ministry. The throngs were watching, the throngs were looking, and they said, here is the one that would finally cast off these Roman oppressors and give us freedom. But Jesus wasn't there to cast off the Romans. He was there to cast off their sin. How quickly we forget. Perhaps it's some of the same crowd that would remove their clothing and throw it in the way or grab the palm branches and lay it before Jesus. Some of the same crowd that was crying out, Blessed be the name of the Lord in this moment. And just a few days later be crying out, Crucify! Crucify! The Bible doesn't say for sure who was in the crowd, and I'm grateful for that. But regardless, there is a huge turn from this point to just a few days later when he stands before a mock trial. They quickly forgot all that they thought Jesus was. And lest we forget, because we are prone to forget, God gave us two ordinances as a church. First is baptism. Baptism that pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the ordinance that we look at, and not as something as salvific. It doesn't save us. There's no power in the water. There's power in the blood. Amen. But listen, when we see that, we're reminded again and again and again of the wonderful sacrifice of our Savior, but also of the fact that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There's a brand new thing that happens in my life when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and now I'm made new. But also, He gave us this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. This time where we remember together the sacrifice of our Savior. This time where we go back and we go back to the cross and we say this, and Jesus would later say, "This do in remembrance of me." And we go back to this road of suffering and we see all that Jesus went through. And once again, our hearts should be stirred with gratitude, with love, with a devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I want to invite you to join with me in John chapter 18. And we're going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture from a first-hand observer. John was there at the cross when Jesus died. He was there when they took Him in the garden. He was there when He was resurrected from the dead. He was there for all of these things. You see, John was no doubt a great lover of his Savior, but also he was one who observed the life of Jesus. So let's go back to his words. And we're going to read these two chapters, 18 and 19, in their entirety. And so just read along with me there quietly in your place and just kind of relive this moment in your mind as we look at this road of suffering. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which He entered and His disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I am He." And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. And as soon as He had said unto them, "I am He," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked He them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, maybe a little more fearfully here, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, 'Of them which Thou gavest Me, I have lost none. Have I lost none?'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which My Father hath given Me, shall I not drink it?" Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound Him. And they led Him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, "I am not." And the servants and officers stood there, who had made coals, a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Then the high priest then asked Jesus of His disciples and of His doctrine, and Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou Me? Ask them which heard Me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it, and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. And then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you, King of the Jews? And then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour that he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. No truer statement's ever been said. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, the two with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. And then said the chief priest unto the Jews of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answers, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, and whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head. Gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he saw that it bare record, and this record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. And there they laid Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now we can't stop there because the narrative doesn't stop there. It keeps going. So look on chapter 20, because this is where it gets good. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first into the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, then the disciples went away into their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, the one sitting at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Father, I want to say thank you. Lord, my heart is overwhelmed with gratitude, Lord, for what you have done for us. That you on the cross of Christ finished what man could never in 4,000 years of attempts, Lord, you completed by yourself. We worship you tonight. And may you help us remember as we celebrate Easter, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, may we remember with gratitude all that you have done for us. Please draw us nigh to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I tell you, that's a powerful moment in Scripture. To see John as he writes out all that God had laid before him, and we see this moment as he stands there at the cross, beholding his Lord, his Savior, his friend. And then moments later, or days later, he would look again into an empty tomb. And when he saw the empty tomb, he believed. I tell you what, that is the reason we're here today. Not because Jesus is dead, but because he rose again. You know, we serve a risen Savior. We must never forget that our Lord still lives today. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. But before that moment, he was willing to walk a road for you and me. See, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. His gift to you was that he would take death upon himself, that he would die in your place. When he cried out, it is finished, what he was testifying was, listen, I've completed the work that was sent for me. And that work was, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And listen, if you don't, we are all, when we are born, we are lost. We are in need of a Savior. And Jesus said, I came to finish that work. Let's look at the way that he suffered for us. First off, before he ever was beaten, he went to the garden. And we think of those sufferings as moments where maybe the Sanhedrin was scoffing him, or maybe he was beaten by the guards. But the suffering began soon after the Last Supper. As a matter of fact, if you turn to John 13 and you see where Jesus knelt before his disciples and he began to wash their feet, and then John 14 opens with, let not your heart be troubled. Why does he say that? Because he was so burdened for his disciples and what they were about to go through. He said, listen, you're about to see something that is going to overwhelm your heart, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Just as your God is able to do all things, so am I. I won't stay in that grave. Don't forget, John. Don't forget, Peter, that when you see me crucified on that cross, that's not my final end. Remember, you believe in God. Believe also in me. The grave is empty. It's no longer filled with a body. You can find the tomb of Muhammad. You can find the tomb of Buddha, but you cannot find the tomb of Jesus. There's no bones there. There's no body. There's nothing left because Jesus is resurrected from the dead. But there, his suffering began in the garden. Luke, when we look at John doesn't give us a lot of details about the garden moments. Just a couple of little verses, and then it jumps right into the betrayal. But Luke gives us a little bit better insight about the agony that he experienced. Luke 22:44 actually uses the word agony. He says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, there have been times in our lives that maybe we felt the pressure of major decisions we're making, or maybe relationship problems or whatever. We get the point, but none of us, I don't think, have ever been in such a dire strait before. This is the God of the universe who knew that was the one that created all things, that knew what was about to come. And yet, in this moment, he was so earnestly and sincere in his prayer that the Bible says that this hematidrosis happened, which is this sweating of blood. It is a literal thing. We know one of our members has had that issue in his own life. We're familiar, the medical literature documents this, and there's only about 3 or 4 people in the world that are known of that actually have this issue. But Jesus was one of those people. In the garden, he was so burdened, he was so overwhelmed for what lie ahead that his body began to break down. Similar to what you might feel if you're facing something overwhelming, those physical side effects happen, whether it's a loss of appetite, or maybe your digestion system is affected and things don't process like they should, or your vascular system is affected and you feel and experience high blood pressure and headaches and just feeling fatigue and those things. But Christ's body was affected by the stress he was under. You see, this was a burden for our Savior. He was about to bear the weight of my sin and yours. He was about to be and know what it was to hang on the cross alone. Then they take him in this moment. He knows the betrayal of Judas. He knows the heartache of watching his disciples flee. And they take him into a series of mock trials. Of course, this was in the evening, and Luke also records that it's in the darkness, and Satan loves to work in the dark, doesn't he? I always tell my children, listen, it's time to go to bed at 8:30 because there's nothing good that happens after dark. In these moments of emotional stress, he was betrayed and arrested, and then he goes into these Jewish authorities, and they fit him with a mock trial. They hire witnesses to speak against him. And if you've ever been caught up in legal litigation, there's an emotional stress that compounds all that goes on that's placed on those enduring this ordeal, and it's further heightened when you have the mentality, listen, show me the man, and I'll show you the crime. And that's exactly what was going on. They said, bring us Jesus, and we'll convict him. Listen, they didn't have sentence that they were innocent until proven guilty. That wasn't their philosophy. It was just basically, listen, you show me the man and we'll show him the crime. The emotional stress was not enough. The Bible records that they began to beat Jesus. The Sanhedrin had their own police force and the authority to bring judgment upon those who broke their laws, but they could not sentence death to anyone. But they wanted Christ to die. So after they had their mock trial, they sent him over to Pilate and Pilate to Herod. And then he was declared innocent of death, so they had him scourged. John 19:1 records just something so simple, but something so horrific. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That simple word, scourged, is something that really we don't understand completely today. It's something that's been lost with time because we don't see this played out. But the people who would have read John's gospel later would have remembered and even seen those crosses on the hill. They would have seen those that had been beaten to a bloody pulp, and they would have seen those that had gone through this ordeal. It was not something to take lightly. Scourging was a particularly vicious form of punishment. The victim was stripped of his clothes. His hands were raised above his head and tied to a post. And then two soldiers would typically repeatedly beat the victim with a whip, usually made of several leather strips with a jagged piece of iron or sheep bone tied into them. And so as the whip came across and it came across their backs, oftentimes it would wrap around to the front some, and then they would just jerk it. And as it jerked, it would rip the skin, and it would tear big jagged pieces out of the body of the individual. Initial blows would rip gashes, and then as they continued, it would dig deeper into the Savior's tissues, tearing his muscles, blood vessels, and the blood loss would weaken him further. There's no way to describe the intensity of the pain. It's indescribable. This brutal scourging was just the beginning of his sufferings, though. And I don't even think that that's what he dreaded the most in that garden just a few hours before. But after they finished with the scourging, they untied him, and then they placed a scarlet robe on him. And if you've ever had an open sore and you have something rub against it, you know the pain that's there. But imagine your entire back from just below your buttocks up to almost your shoulders, and that whole region being raw with nerve pain and just things exposed that's there that shouldn't. And they placed this purple robe upon him, and that would constantly agitate and not allow it to heal or the blood to coagulate there. And then they formed a crown of thorns because they were mocking this king of the Jews, and they placed it upon the head of Jesus. And one of the soldiers took a stick, and they, in order to get it to seat well on his head, they took his stick and they beat him on the head with it, and driving it further into his skull. There's no way for us to fathom. He was more dead than alive at this point. He didn't even look human. Matter of fact, Isaiah wrote previously, hundreds of years before, Isaiah 52:14. It said, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He no longer even looked human. Yet crying out for the blood of Jesus, they cried out for his death. John 19, once again, verses 6 and 7, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. And they answered, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. This Jesus was sent to die on the cross of Calvary. This third place of suffering was the cross on this road. Jesus was led to Calvary in his weakened physical condition. He was apparently unable to even hold up his crossbeam for the place of crucifixion. And Simon, the Bible records, a Cyrenian, bore the crossbeam for him. Yet regardless, each step must have been agonizing as the jarring of just walking and carrying this beam aggravated and opened the wounds anew. When he arrived at the crucifixion site, the soldiers laid Jesus on his back against the crossbeam, again irritating all that had gone on, and the wood must have dug into those open wounds, intensifying the pains. Next, the soldiers stretched his arms out and nailed his hands to the cross, and as they raised the crossbar and placed it upon the cross, the jolt must have caused an incredible and unimaginable agony. His knees were flexed and his feet placed one on top of the other in a typical fashion where they could drive a nail through the center of those feet. And at this point, every movement of Jesus' body would bring pain. The Romans knew how to make a person suffer. Many people would hang in this prostrate position for days upon days upon days. The weight of the body pulling on the outstretched hands, pain shooting through the arms and shoulders, the weight of the body pushing down on nailed feet, all intensifying the agony. The only way to breathe is to pull yourself up, and so you can take a breath, and then you have to exhale as you release once again. The result is the victim has to work to inhale and to exhale. Jesus would push up on his feet. His feet that were nailed to the cross, extreme pain. There's no way to describe what he must have endured for us. His body was broken. We take the bread tonight and we see that bread, and it's pre-cut, but it has been broken. And we're reminded in this very act that the body of our Savior was broken. It's broken for us. Tonight, as we see this, we even see his death. Let me just mention, no one took Jesus' life. He willingly gave up his life for you and me. He wasn't a victim, he was a victor. Because he is King of the Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And at any time, he could have easily called for legions of angels to come and deliver him from the cross. That's exactly what he told Pilate. He wasn't talking about the disciples. Even when he says in verse number 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. He's speaking of the thousands of angels that could have come down and destroyed the entire Roman army, brought him down from the cross. You see, he did this because the good shepherd laid down his life for this sheep. John 10 verses 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. That is the Lord we're talking about tonight. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head, and what does it say? He gave up the ghost. He willingly laid down his life. They didn't break his legs, because Jesus said, I surrender my life to be a sacrifice for the sins of men. It normally took 2 to 5 days for a person to die, but Jesus only a few hours. The difference, reason is simply Christ chose to die. He willingly laid down his life. As horrible as his physical sufferings were, we must understand that it paled in comparison to the suffering he endured in his heart. He took upon him the sins of the world and was separated from his Father, and that is beyond compare in anything that we could ever imagine. Tonight we think about either the garden or the mock trials or the scourging or the cross or his death, and we think about these things, and I remind you that Christ's suffering was a willing choice because he loves you, because he died for you. He says in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and that's exactly what he did for us. He loves you so much that he willingly died for you in your place, a substitutionary death. And this incredible gift of sacrifice for you was provided not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. He says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died to take the punishment of your sins upon himself, and he offers to remove forever your sin, to remove forever the punishment when you accept him as your personal Savior. So tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. This is for believers, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we believe that, according to the Scripture, this is for members of Hillside Baptist Church. But let me just remind you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have no idea the joy that God has over one sinner that repents. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that willingly lays down their life. And tonight, God invites you, before we do anything else, we're going to have a moment of invitation where you have a chance to get things right with God, so you don't come before the table with sin on your heart. You have an opportunity to get things right with others. You have an opportunity to get saved tonight. And God invites you to come and to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions, or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And he offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?